you all had a good weekend. Yesterday was a good game going on. I'll just leave it at that. Yeah, I know. I'm very happy. Okay. So before we start, let's do some praying. And how about we do this time? I'll pray for you all silently, and then you all can pray for me silently. Okay? So we'll spend a few minutes praying, and then we'll dive into God's Word. All right? Let's pray. Okay, so today we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. We're going through Acts with all the youth and young adults, our English service, I guess. And today we're going to go back a little bit to Luke's first book, which is his Gospel, talking about Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. So we're going to take a look at that and kind of see what we can gain from him as he writes about Jesus. He is a Gentile physician, doctor, and he has a special heart for those who are kind of outcast in society, like Gentiles and other people that the Jews don't like, which we'll find out later. Okay, so if you have a Bible, please flip with me to Luke chapter 15, and if you don't, I believe in front of your chairs there are some Bibles you can grab and borrow. Okay, so Luke chapter 15. So here in Luke, at this point, Jesus is becoming pretty popular, and these tax collectors, as you can see in the first verse, these tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They liked Jesus. And there's also these Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So in this context, or in this story right here, we have these two groups of people, right? And the first group is the tax collectors and the sinners. And which one? Okay, here it is. TS. Okay. So when I'm over here, we're going to do a little role playing, okay? So I'm going to be the tax collector to sinners. And so, hi, I am a tax collector, and Jewish society doesn't really like me. And because I work for the Roman government, who is in power, and we tend to, I guess, be a little corrupt and take advantage of that power and steal a little bit more money than we ought to. And that's why the Jewish people don't really like us, and we're seen as bad people. And also, the sinners were like the people who didn't live up to the law as the Jewish religious leaders would interpret. So we would, you know, disobey and do bad things, and we're going to look down again in society who don't like us. So we're kind of like the bad people, and society don't really like us, especially the Jews. Okay, so TS stands for us, and we are the tax collectors and the sinners. Pharisees and the scribes. Okay? And we are actually kind of the opposite to those people. We are well-liked in Jewish society, and yeah, we're the leaders, and we interpret the law, the Old Testament law, and we tell people, you know, that this is how you should live and what to do, and we live up to that as well. So we are well-liked and well-respected in Jewish society, and we are morally good people, and we think of ourselves as good people, and people like us, okay? So Jesus, seeing that these two groups of people are here, begins to tell these stories, these parables, right, as you can see. And parables are basically little short stories that teach moral or spiritual lessons. All right, so Jesus starts and tells the story right here. He tells them this parable. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance." So Jesus down here at the end, kind of when he, you know, explains what it means, kind of gives a little cheap shot or talking to these group right here, the Pharisees, because there are no righteous people, right? So I imagine the Pharisees are like, and this, yes. All right, so, so Jesus sees a reaction, and he's like, okay, let me tell y'all another story, okay? He sees the Pharisees are impressed, and he goes on and tells another story. He says this, right? "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Yes.
Oh my goodness, what is he talking about? Is he talking about us? Are we sinners? We're not sinners. We're good people. Yeah, that's right. We're good people. He's not talking. I don't know what he's talking about. Man, this is messed up. He's speaking nonsense.
So, Jesus now tells one last story. He says this. "There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.'"
Wow, this is crazy. That son is so disrespectful. He's such a rebellious kid. And yeah, aren't you glad we're not like him? Yeah. That guy's a sinner. That guy's bad. He's basically saying that he wants his dad to die so that he can get all his money and then go off and do whatever. I don't know what's going to happen. Let's find out what happened.
"So he, the father, divided his property between them."
Oh my gosh, can't believe that father did that. That's not very smart.
"And not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living."
Yeah, I knew it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that guy, he wasted all that money. So such immature guy and stupid stuff that he does, yeah.
"And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need."
That's right. He deserves that. God's punishing him with that famine. That's right. That's right. He deserves to be hungry.
And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything.
Yeah, he deserves to be with the pigs. He's a pig himself.
So then, but when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here in hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father."
Wow, this guy has really gone off the deep end. He thinks he can go back and he'll be all right. His father's probably not even going to open the door for him. He's probably going to get locked out. Or, yeah, this guy's crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about.
But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servant, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Yes, yeah, celebrate.
Oh my goodness. This is crazy. That father first just lets all his money go, and now he's accepting him back. What kind of story is this? Let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. This is too much.
Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." You see, this is really interesting, right? Because the first two stories, first two parables, Jesus explained to them at the end what it meant. Right? It says, you know, in the first one, how we should rejoice when one repents over 99 who doesn't need repentance. Second one's like, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But this one, he doesn't really say anything at the end. He leaves us hanging. So, what does this mean? And I'll give you my interpretation, all right? I'll tell you what I see. You can take it for what it's worth. So you have these characters in here, and the first one is the young son, right? The younger son, and he's represented, or he's like an illustration for the tax collectors and the sinners, okay? These are the bad people. These are the rebels. These are the people that we should look down upon, right? And then you have the older son, represents the Pharisees and the scribes. Okay? The people who were obedient, good, and deserved good stuff, right? That's why he was angry at the end. And then you got the Father. The Father, I believe, represents God. Okay? And some of you might argue with me. I was reading this commentary that talked about it, actually, too. Why would the Father be so dumb in the sense as letting his inheritance go early to the younger son, right? It doesn't make sense. And then to receive him back, it almost doesn't make sense. But then I was thinking, I was like, wait a minute, that's the whole storyline of the Bible. At the beginning, in Genesis, God creates everything, right? And he creates man and woman, Adam and Eve. And then God tells them, you know, you shouldn't go eat of that tree after he puts them in the garden. But what happens? The serpent comes, deceives the people, Adam and Eve, they sin, and everything gets messed up, right? So we'll do questions after. And what I was thinking about was like, okay, God, why did God let this happen? Like, God is the one who created everything. He's the powerful creator of all things, right? And so, why did God do this? Why did God let this happen? Is it because he gave them free will? Is it, you know, is he still in control? Like, it doesn't really matter, because ultimately, God's the one that kind of created and gave, and so he's the one who's in authority over all creation, right? So somehow he wanted this to happen or permitted this to happen. And the reason is, down the line, like we celebrated earlier, down the line, we can see God's love expressed through Jesus at the cross. So this shows, of course, how loving God is and how he gives us stuff that we don't deserve, right? Like the story and like our own lives, and especially the greatest gift, which is himself, Jesus, salvation, and being able to be with him, God. And so, as we see in these stories, right, it's talking about how it's basically giving us a picture of God's heart and his love for not only the people who kind of realize that they need God and they need Jesus and want to be with him, but also for people like the Pharisees and the scribes who think that they are right and they're good. They don't really need God, but in essence, they think wrong, right? Because no one is perfect and they still need Jesus, and their problem is actually they're thinking that they're okay or they're good when they're actually not. Here, let me show you again right here. In that last story, the prodigal son, it talks about at the end about the older son getting mad, right? Not wanting to celebrate with him. And then the father responds, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." So he's basically saying, you focus so much on doing things for me that you almost forget who you are, right? In this sense, he's like, you're my son. I'm your father. Everything I have, you have, right? We're basically, we're one family, or we're one people in some sense. And so the older son, the Pharisees, they don't kind of get that. They think it's all about doing things and, you know, becoming better and better or more educated or smarter when it comes to morality or religion and stuff like that, right? But that's wrong. Because, in this sense, remember that story? I think it's early in Luke. So there's these two ladies, right? Mary and Martha. And so they go to, I forgot whose house it was, but they go to somebody's house. And then you got Martha, who's working really hard, trying to serve Jesus, trying to do all these things, work in the kitchen or whatever she's doing. And then you got Mary. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, just wanted to be with Jesus, just wanted to learn from him and just be with him, right? So here's the question for us is, like, which one of these two can you relate with more? I think for us, like, it could be probably both. I think if we're not over here, we're probably over here. We're almost never, like, where we're supposed to be with God. And why is that so? Why are we like the Pharisees in some sense and like thinking we're okay? Like we're at church. Like you guys are all here at church. We're at church. We serve at church. We help out in different ways. We have good jobs. We take care of our families well. We live in nice neighborhoods with other morally good people where there's low crime and good schools and all this good stuff, right? Like, we seem to be okay. So why are we sometimes just wanting to do things out of obligation, out of duty, thinking that this is the right thing to do, just come to church and do all these things and not really wanting to be with Jesus? Or maybe we feel like, oh, we're really bad people and we don't really deserve to be with Jesus or want to be with him because he's so perfect and we're so sinful and bad. So why are we always like falling off either this way or that way? I think the answer is because of our little faith. And this is something that I've been kind of developing with the students. I'm talking about it a lot recently. And it's something that I just realized recently. I was like, wow, this is probably it. This is probably the root of all of our problems. All our problems with sin, all our problems with suffering, and just all this stuff. It's just a faith issue. And it's like we don't believe, we almost function as we don't believe God. We have these trust issues and this little faith. Let me tell you, let me give you an example, okay, of how faith works or how trusting works. Okay, say I sat you down, okay? I sat you down to just have a conversation, and I tell you something. I was like, I think you have stage 4 colon cancer. And I think it has spread to your liver and your lungs. And it looks like you're going to die in 1 month. Most of you would not believe me, right? Because I'm not a doctor. But some of you might get a little scared and go to your doctor and do a checkup. Okay, so you go to your doctor. You go to your doctor. Maybe you see a specialist as well. I think oncology is cancer research. But anyways, you do the tests, and then the doctor sits you down. And the doctor tells you, it looks like you have stage 4 colon cancer. It looks like it spread to your liver and to your lungs, and your prognosis is not looking good. It looks like you have about 1 month to live. Most likely, you would trust your doctor, right? Most likely, you would believe him, and what would you do? Your whole life would change. Right? You would think differently, you would behave differently, your whole lifestyle would change because of your trust in what the doctor says about your body, about your health. So, that's why I say we struggle with this faith issue in God, because if we trusted God the way we trusted our doctors, for example, our lives would look so much more different than it currently does. And so, why would we think that we don't have this issue? Because the disciples, right? Remember the disciples. If you read the Gospels, Jesus is always hanging out with his disciples and teaching them. And he's always telling them that they have little faith. They need to increase their faith. Like one example I think of right now is Peter trying to walk on water, and then like he loses faith and he starts sinking and stuff like that. So I think there's much growth on our part to for us to kind of realize these things and almost realize where we're at and to really see God for who he is and how he knows this, and he still loves us despite our faithlessness. He is still faithful. That's pretty amazing. And so your question now perhaps would be, how do we change then, right? How do we increase our faith? So I think the Bible's pretty clear. The Bible says in Romans 10:18 or 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so, based on that, if we read the Bible, we'll have more faith. That's what it says, right? So, and prayer, of course, spending time with God. But you might say, I still feel like a Pharisee, kind of. I still feel like I'm doing this out of duty, out of responsibility. I feel like, you know, this is what I ought to do. I'm not feeling the joy. I'm not feeling the, I don't really want Jesus and just Jesus. It's like that song that we just sang, right? That last hymn talking about how all we want is Jesus. I think for us, like, we all want Jesus, yes, but it's almost like Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus our family. Jesus plus our friends. Jesus plus our money, our houses, our cars, or our churches, right? Our whatever you call it. And I think, like, again, I think that's because of our faith issue. And if we increased our faith, we would want Jesus more and just want him more instead of being so distracted by the things of this world and the cares of this world, right? So, I mean, even though it seems kind of dark, I think as we continue to do what we do and, you know, spend time together in God's word, with us, God's people, in God's presence, and praying to him and just really seek. I think I'm very confident that God will eventually fill us with more joy, and God himself will become more real to us, because that's the whole problem, right? Like, our lack of faith is because we can't really see God, right? He's not some tangible thing that we see, that we can grasp. It's more like some abstract figure that's out there that we know about because of this, right? Because of this, we kind of know about God and who he is and stuff. But then this is just a book. Just a book. It might not really be true, right? Some people might think this is just a story. You know, it's not true. God is not real. But I think as we continue to grow together and to spend time together in God's word, I think as we hear people share about what God is doing in their life, I think God will become more real and our faith will increase, and we will really come to want him more, want to draw near to him instead of just doing things for him, and we will grow and repent more from being sinful in this way or sinful in that way and thinking we're okay or we're good. So, yeah, I mean, this story is really encouraging to me because it talks about how God loves us, right? Even though we're so undeserving, even though we're so struggling in our faith, and we ought to be different. And so let me pray. Let me pray for us that God can really change us and increase our faith. Oh, Lord, thank you for this story. Thank you for this parable, and that we can just really know your heart for sinners and for saints, for those who don't think they need you, don't think they sin, Lord. We're just so grateful that your love is so great and that you would welcome us back, even after all that we've done against you, or after all our struggles against this world and our love for the things of this world more than you, Lord. So, and I would we just pray that you help us to continue to realize how amazing your love is, that you would still love us and want to be with us and want to make us feel wanted, even though we don't want you a lot of times, and we don't even want to, you know, do things that you tell us to do, and we just want to live our lives our own way a lot of times. But that, Lord, do increase our faith, Lord. Do continue to press that into our hearts so that we can just really be different, we can be transformed, and we can really almost stand out in a positive way to this community here, Lord, to not only the Chinese community in this area, but to this whole community at large, Lord, that you might help us to be just agents of reconciliation and people who not only talk about what you've done, but really live it out as well in the way that we interact with other people and the way that we extend grace and mercy and love to other people. So just really help us all. Help me just really change and help us all just really lead in this way and make our hearts just so tender towards you, like Mary. And yeah, just help us to just want you. Help make yourself so real to us in some way, Lord. Maybe just speaking to us through your word, maybe it's through events or circumstance or whatever you orchestrate. Be so real to us, Lord. Be so real to us that we can just really know that even though we can't, like, touch you or feel you, you are there. You are real, and you do work powerfully back in the day as we read now in this parable, and you do work just as powerfully today in our lives and in changing us. So, Lord, may you continue to do great work in our hearts, great work in this church and in this community, Lord, because the people out there and even the people in here, we all need you desperately. We all need you to do miracles and to work great wonders in this place desperately, because this world is so dark and it's so hard, and all this pain, all the suffering, all the sin affect us and really press us down, Lord. But you know all this. And so, Lord, we just desperately plead that you might come and continue to restore us, and that, like we were saying earlier, that you can just come back sooner to just redeem us all and to finish, you know, this whole restoration process that you started with Jesus. So, Lord, thank you for this time again that we can spend together in your presence and your word. We just pray that you'll just help us to go out as we go to school and as we go to work and as we go back home with our families and all these places, that you might really help us to just remember your grace and your love as you demonstrated here in these parables in our lives, so that we can just really live out of our love for you and our trusting in Jesus instead of in this world, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.